I'm going to read God's word. It's from John's Gospel. It's on the inside of these blue sheets. Before I do that, let's come to God in prayer. Father, we do thank you for giving us food this lunchtime in a world where many don't have it. And Father, we also acknowledge that we do not live on bread alone, but we do have a deeper need of spiritual sustenance. And we ask, Father, as we come to your words, that they would be food for us. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read from John's Gospel, chapter 6, and verse 41. It says this: "So the Jews grumbled about Jesus because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.' They said, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?' Jesus answered them, 'Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh.' The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever.' Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum." Now, in September earlier this year, the scientific community were rocked by the results of a certain experiment. And the experiment suggests that neutrinos can travel faster than light. You probably heard about it. Now, you personally might not be rocked by this news, but if you're a physicist, and if it's true, then this is a very big deal. So you see, for a long time, it's been a cornerstone in physics that nothing can exceed the speed of light in a vacuum. It's what James Clerk Maxwell postulated, and it's the basis for Einstein's theory of special relativity. Now, when something happens that is outside of our current system for understanding the world, we tend to have two main choices. So we can either decide point blank that it simply isn't true, it can't be true, and then we just choose to ignore that data. Or if we're wise, we can take it seriously. We can re-examine our assumptions about the world, and we can hopefully learn from it and deepen our understanding. Now, like neutrinos, Jesus Christ is an anomalous result. He's a peculiarity in world history. There's never been a human being like him. He simply doesn't fit into any normal framework or any normal box that we might choose to put him in. So, for example, this chapter, it begins with Jesus miraculously feeding over 5,000 people. It's a miracle that no one else in history has even claimed to be able to do. And it was also indisputable. So the crowd who experienced it immediately want to make Jesus their king. They literally start following Jesus around. They're wanting more of the same. But by the end of this chapter, once Jesus has explained what the miracle really teaches about himself, there are only 11 people left following him. And one of the reasons why so many people back then and today choose not to believe in Jesus is because they refuse to let the indisputable evidence about Jesus reshape their view of the world. They refused to come to Jesus and learn from him humbly. And the particular stumbling block in today's verses, which causes this crowd to choose to ignore the plain evidence in front of them, I've put there on the sheets, is the problem of Jesus' ordinariness. So Jesus simply doesn't fit in to their current way of thinking. Now, Jesus has already claimed in this chapter that he is from heaven. So he's explained that the bread which came down from heaven to feed the Israelites back in the wilderness, and also the bread which he himself has just provided, he's saying that both these miracles are actually visual aids, and they point to Jesus, and specifically to his heavenly origin. So Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. I myself have come down from heaven." So Jesus is teaching us here that he has come to us from outside of this creation. But as we might expect, this kind of teaching, it doesn't fit in with the crowd's existing worldview and their assumptions about the world. So verse 41. "So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.' They said, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven?'" Jesus, you do not fit our framework at all. Either you're human, in which case you need to stop all of these grand claims about being God, or you're divine, in which case, how is it that you have a human family? How is it that you seem so ordinary? And it's interesting, these gospel accounts do present Jesus as very ordinary, very human. If you and I had seen Jesus in a crowd, we wouldn't have looked twice. We wouldn't have noticed him. And actually, we're going to see later on why Jesus' ordinariness, his humanness, is so vital for us. But the first thing Jesus wants to say to these people is don't grumble, be humble. Jesus doesn't want them or us to be like those who just say, well, Jesus doesn't fit my view of the world, so I'm just going to ignore him. He wants us to realize that even to understand these things, we depend upon God to help us. And in any case, we depend completely on what Jesus reveals to us, because he uniquely, as one who comes from outside of this creation, he can really reveal what God is like. Say verse 46, "Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God, i.e. Jesus. He has seen the Father." So do you see, you and I need to come to all these issues humbly. And rather than choosing to ignore the data, we need to let Jesus show us what is and what is not possible, and let him show us the truth about reality. Now, when we come to Jesus Christ and to many other truths in the Bible, Jesus does challenge our existing worldview. Perhaps like this crowd, we might struggle with this issue that Jesus is so ordinary. How can this Jewish peasant really be God in the flesh and the answer to humanity's deepest problem? Or perhaps if you were here last week, you might find the teaching about God choosing people and about God predestining people, you might find that difficult. But I hope we see that it is a very foolish thing for us to dismiss the data, to dismiss Jesus and his teaching, simply because he challenges us to rethink how we view the world. So having cleared some of the ground, which is what Jesus does for us in these opening verses, I hope we're now ready to tune in and to listen carefully to what Jesus is really trying to teach us in these verses. And the first thing he wants this crowd and us to see, I've put there on the sheets, is that Jesus is the food we need. Jesus is the food we need. So Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Little visual aid for us there, and it's a perfect visual aid because I didn't make it up, Jesus did. So what does this mean? How exactly is Jesus bread? I think for you and me, when we hear this, it probably doesn't have quite the same effect on us as it might have done on the first hearers. Bread, shmed, we say. Perhaps if Jesus had said he was the chocolate brownie of life, you know, then maybe he'd catch our attention. But we need to understand the background that Jesus is drawing upon here. So you might remember that years before, God led the nation of Israel out of Egypt, and they had 40 years in the wilderness before they entered the promised land. And what kept the Israelites alive all that time is that God provided bread from heaven for them. So bread, in this context, is the difference between life and death. Now, I don't know if you follow the exploits of the adventurer, Sir Ranulph Fiennes. He's the guy the Guinness Book of Records calls the world's greatest living explorer. He was the first person to visit both the North and the South Poles by surface means. He was also the first to cross Antarctica on foot. And he says that one of the keys to his survival on these trips is taking the right food. So on these expeditions, Fiennes makes sure that he packs dehydrated vegetable and soya, which he then mixes in with the melted snow. It sounds delightful. And that for him, like the bread for the Israelites, is the difference between life and death. It's the difference between making it to his destination and crumpling in a heap somewhere before the end. Now, the Bible teaches that God is the creator, and therefore that he is the source of all life and joy and goodness. And so when our first parents, years ago, turned their backs on God, humanity effectively threw away our connection to true life. It's like trekking across Antarctica and deciding to throw away our pack of food. So we might not look very different immediately. We may even be able to carry on the journey for quite a while. We can pretend that all is well, and that's exactly what we do as human beings. But from that moment on, we have been cut off from life. And however much we want to distract ourselves from it, all of us are dying. That is our human condition. We all have the same unavoidable problem. And yet Jesus is saying that he solves humanity's problem. So he's saying, I am the bread of life. I am the food which you so desperately need. I am the difference between life and death for human beings. If you don't have me, you will get weaker and weaker and fall and die. If you do have me, you will live and you will make it to the promised land. You'll make it to eternal life with God beyond the grave in a perfect world made new. Jesus is saying it really is that simple. You might be asking, how does that work? How is it that Jesus can solve this problem of our deaths? And the answer there on the sheets and in these verses is because his death is life-giving. So let's read verse 51. Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So Jesus says in this verse that he will give his own flesh. That is, he will give his own body as a sacrifice. But why? Well, the verse says it's to give life to the world. So Jesus is teaching here that his death in particular is life-giving. Now, if you ask a child today where a certain food comes from, the likelihood is that they'll look at you like you're stupid and they'll tell you it comes from the supermarket. It's obvious. But in the culture of Jesus' day and in most of the world today, people are very aware that for me to eat and live, food has to die. So it's obvious, isn't it? For me to have a kebab, some kind of animal, and I've never been sure exactly which, but some kind of animal has to die. For me to put ketchup on it, the tomatoes have to die. For me to put the kebab in some pita bread, some wheat has to die and be crushed. Food has to die for me to live. And Jesus is saying that he is the true food which dies so that we can live. Now, I mentioned earlier that this crowd were offended by Jesus' earthiness, his ordinariness, his humanness. How can he claim to be God and yet have a normal human family? But actually, it is Jesus' humanness, it's his fleshiness, which enables him to be the food which you and I so desperately need. So we've already seen right back in chapter 1 that in the beginning, that is before anything was created, was the Word. which is Jesus. And the Word became flesh. And now we're learning in chapter 6 that the reason he became flesh is so that he can give his flesh, verse 51, for the life of the world. It is only because Jesus is fully human that he can solve our problem. Because we need a human being who can take our place, who can take our death on himself. So do you see, rather than being put off by Jesus' ordinariness, as the crowd are here, we need to thank God for it. Because only a fleshy Jesus can give his flesh for us. But even though Jesus does give his flesh for the life of the world, this eternal life doesn't come to us automatically. But rather, I've put there, we must feed on him. So let's read verse 53. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Now, what exactly does that mean? What does it mean to feed on Jesus? Well, firstly, let me begin with what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean feeding on Jesus' death physically in the Lord's Supper. And I make this point deliberately because sadly, some people have mistakenly understood these verses in that way. But there are various reasons why Jesus cannot mean that eating the Lord's Supper is what gives human beings eternal life. Let me just show us just one of them. So Jesus has already said, right back in verse 40, before our passage, that the only qualification for eternal life is to have faith in Jesus. And I'll put verse 40 on the sheets there for us to examine, where Jesus says, "Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So that's all we have to do. And now, 14 verses later, in verse 54, Jesus isn't changing the entry criterion to have eternal life, as though, you know, he got a bit confused earlier, but now he's explaining what you really have to do. But rather, he's actually making the same point. But this time, in verse 54, he's using a very vivid metaphor, the metaphor of eating and drinking, in order to try and emphasize what kind of faith he's really talking about. So I'll put these verses next to each other on the sheet so that you can see exactly how they're paralleled. Say verse 54, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood." Or alternatively, as verse 40 puts it, "Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him," these are the same thing, "has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Saint Augustine summarized this point when he said, "Believe and you have eaten." So what it means to feed on Jesus is to trust him, and especially in his death. It means that you and I are to approach Jesus the way a starving person approaches food. And we're to say to Jesus, "Jesus, you are my only hope. My life depends on your death for me." And then we're actually to take this truth inside us, and we are to feed ourselves on it. And we're to find satisfaction in it and let it nourish our hearts. Now, there may be someone here who believes that the Bible is true about Jesus. And you're persuaded that Jesus' death is the only way to have eternal life. But actually, you've never really fed on Christ, which is what Jesus is saying true belief really involves. So do you see that knowing that bread is life-giving is not enough? Randolph Fiennes may be fully convinced that the food in his backpack is the perfect nutritional option. But until he eats it, it will not do him any good at all. And so you and I need to exercise true faith. We need to come to Jesus Christ personally. And we need to say to him, "Lord, I admit that I am a starving person and that you are exactly the food which I need. And right now, I depend fully on you for eternal life." And then take that truth inside you and make it a part of you. And we don't just do that once at the start of our Christian lives. You know, like the person who says, "No, really, I had a meal back in 1989. I'm fine. I really couldn't." No, the way we show that we trust that Jesus is bread is we keep coming back to him day by day, and we keep saying, "Jesus, I depend on you today. You are my only hope. Verse 56, whoever feeds or continues to feed on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. The way you and I abide or remain in the Lord Jesus is by continually feeding on him. And this is the way that you and I receive God's life into us. This is the way that we keep our spiritual vitality. Jesus says in verse 57, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. Now, God the Father is the source of all life and goodness in the universe. He's like the sun in the solar system. He pours out life and warmth and goodness. And we learnt in the last chapter, chapter 5, verse 26, that he has granted the Son to have life in himself, which means that Jesus too is like the sun in our solar system. He has abundant, overflowing life in himself and then radiating out from him. But the point is that you and I are like cold-blooded lizards, and so we have to keep coming back to the sun day by day and basking in it and receiving the life and the warmth that the sun gives us, so that we are energized to live with God's life in us. So you and I need to keep coming back day by day to Jesus and receiving his life. Now, I can see from here that everyone in this room is committed to the physical discipline of feeding, and I'm very glad to see it. But I also hope that each of us here is learning the even more crucial spiritual discipline of feeding. Because, you see, this is the root to all spiritual vitality and fruitfulness. Now, one person who's a great example of this practice was a guy called George Müller. George Müller was a 19th century German, and he's most famous for setting up 5 orphanages in Bristol, and he cared for over 10,000 orphans over his lifetime. So he was obviously a very energetic, he was a very fruitful man. But he explained his great fruitfulness and his vitality in terms of this practice of feeding on Christ. It's interesting, he distinguished this feeding from merely reading or thinking about Christ, which he said was like water flowing through a pipe and out the other side. But he explains that the food of the inner man, as he calls it, comes through feeding on the gospel until it affects our hearts and nourishes us deep inside us. And I thought, as we close, it might help us to listen to his explanation of just what this feeding involves. He wrote this, according to my judgment, the most important point to be attended to is this. Above all things, see to it that your souls are happy in the Lord. Other things may press upon you. The Lord's work may even have urgent claims upon your attention. But I deliberately repeat, it is of supreme and paramount importance that you should seek above all things to have your souls truly happy in God himself. Day by day, seek to make this the most important business of your life. This has been my firm and settled condition for the last 35 years. For the first 4 years after my conversion, I knew not its vast importance. But now, after much experience, I specially commend this point to the notice of my younger brethren and sisters in Christ. The secret of all true effectual service is joy in God, having experimental acquaintance and fellowship with God himself. So here is a guy who learnt what it means to feed on Christ and to receive God's life within him. Now, Jesus is the food that you and I so desperately need to get to the promised land. And his death in particular is life-giving. So let's be those who make it a practice day by day of feeding on Jesus and therefore having his life inside us, empowering us every step of the way. Now, there's a chance now for questions. Before we do that, let me close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we do acknowledge that we are starving people. However much food we might have in our larder, what we desperately need is spiritual food, food that connects us back to you, and gives us true, lasting life beyond the grave. Thank you that you have provided in the Lord Jesus everything we need. And thank you for this way we can feed on the Lord Jesus day by day, the way we can take his words and we can meditate on them and we can put them inside us and make them part of us. We pray that you would help us to do that day by day. Amen.